This morning, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter of John, verses 46 through 50. And we will get to that in a minute if you want to find that spot there and put your finger on it. John 4, 46 through 50. This morning, the title is simply, We Can't Lead If We Can't Follow. We can't lead if we can't follow. And like I said, we'll be reading in John, 4th chapter, 46 through 50, in just a few minutes. You know how I like to share history on the holidays, right? It's important that we know why we do what we do, isn't it? Here's some Father's Day history. Did you know there are some scholars who claim the tradition of Father's Day can be traced back to the city of Babylon some 4,000 years ago? It seems they found a clay card. I guess they used to have to make cards out of clay. In the ruins of Babylon, it's had an inscription carved on it by a boy named Elmesu. E-L-M-E-S-U. I don't know it, but that's close. And he was wishing his father good health and long life. So these scholars ascertained that it was the oldest Father's Day card known to man. I think that's pretty thin myself. Most scholars agree our modern version of Father's Day originated here in the United States. They credit its birth to Miss Sonora Louise Smart Dodd. We've talked about her before, haven't we? After listening to a Mother's Day sermon at her church in Washington in Spokane in 1909, she said to have pondered, if there's a day to honor moms, then why not a day to honor fathers too? You see, she felt very strongly about her father, William Jackson Smart, a Civil War veteran, because he had been forced to raise her and her five siblings by himself when his wife died giving birth to the youngest. So, desiring to honor fathers and inspired by Miss Anna Jarvis and her struggle to promote Mother's Day, Miss Dodd began her own campaign for Father's Day. On June 19, 1910, the Spokane Ministerial Alliance, the local YMCA, and Sonora joined together to celebrate what's come to be known as the birth of Father's Day, June 19, 1910, at Spokane, Washington. With their continued support, the idea gained so much popularity, it was soon being celebrated all across the United States. Then, in 1916, realizing its growing popularity, as any good politician would, President Woodrow Wilson gave Father's Day his own hearty approval. In 1924, carrying on the political mindset, then President Calvin Coolidge gave purpose to the day with this quote. He said the day was to establish a more intimate relation between father and child and to impress upon fathers, now listen to this, impress upon fathers the full measure of their obligations. Don't lose that thought. We will get back to it in just a little bit. Then in 1966, President Lyndon Baines Johnson, or if you're as old as me, as we knew him back then, LBJ, remember that? Signed a presidential proclamation declaring the third Sunday in June to be Father's Day. Finally, in 1972, Richard Milhouse Nixon, everybody remember him as we knew him back then, established a permanent national observance of Father's Day to be held on the third Sunday of June every year. In an effort to make our holiday history lesson come back full circle, in 1974 at the World's Fair in Spokane, Washington, Miss Sonora Louise Smart Dodd was officially honored for her contributions to making Father's Day a reality. There's your holiday history for Father's Day. Finally, just for fun, I'll share a few dadisms, things that only dad can do. I know I've shared them before. And I know most of us have probably heard them before, maybe from our fathers. Don't ask me. Go ask your mother. What did I just get done telling you? One of my dad's favorites. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Just wait till we get home. Whoever said life was supposed to be fair? Another one of my dads. If you don't like it, don't eat it. Ain't nobody begging you. Oh, it was probably my dad's number one favorite. Heard it almost every other meal. I'd ask, what is this? If you don't like it, don't eat it. Finally, or not finally, but don't ask me, go ask your mother. Hey, do you hear me talking to you? I guess even a blind squirrel finds a nut sometimes. Quit being such a crybaby, it don't hurt that much. A little pain never killed anybody. You want something to do? I'll give you something to do. Don't ask me, go ask your mother. Do you have to turn on every light in the house? That was one of my dad's. Do you think money grows on trees? Another one of my dad's. As you live, long as you live under my roof, you'll follow my rules. Because I said so, that's why. My dad was always fond of that one. You got it so easy. When I was your age, I had to. Don't ask me, go ask your mother. Did that hurt? That's funny, I didn't feel anything. Don't worry, it's just blood. Hey, hay's for horses. What's so funny? You want me to wipe that smile off your face? Don't ask me, go ask your mother. What part of no don't you understand? I don't care what other people are doing. I'm not other people's dad. Two wrongs don't make a right. Am I talking to a brick wall or what? Don't make me stop this car. Don't ask me, go ask your mother. A little dirt never hurt anyone. Just wipe it off and keep going. If you don't stop crying, I'm going to give you something to cry about. That was one of Dad's favorites too. Oh, you're going to like it, whether you like it or not. If your friends jumped off a bridge, would you jump too? I don't know how many times Dad told me that. Can't, never, could. My dad's all-time favorite. Probably some of the best advice he ever gave me. Can't, never, could. And last but certainly not least, why are you asking me? I told you, go ask your mother. You know, Deb and the kids, I should say, and maybe even now the grandkids, will verify this. I may have used a couple of those dadisms myself over the years. The truth is, I probably used more of them than even my dad did. Honestly, just this last week I used one of them when I told one of my grandkids, Bub, that if he didn't stop crying, I was going to give him something to cry about. My daughter Amanda was there at the time. She said, that kind of made me jerk when you said that. But I can honestly also just to say as honestly that being a dad has been one of the most rewarding endeavors of my life. And still being just as honest, it's also been one of the most frustrating endeavors that I've ever undertaken. I think I have probably talked about the differences between moms and dads and every Mother's and Father's Day sermon that I've ever preached. I guess that's because it's almost impossible and maybe impossible even to honor or talk about moms and dads and not talk about their differences. So I usually share how children look up to their moms, or look to their moms, I should say, and they look up to their dads. A friend of mine, a mom, once gave me a very good explanation of why that is. She said it's because God designed mom to be a source of comfort and nurturing. And God designed dad as the protector or the head of the household with the responsibility of providing safety and nourishment for his family. So when things go wrong, and they will, we all know they will, mom inherently begins to fulfill her purpose to nurture and to bring comfort. And dad, because he inherently wants to provide and protect, when things go wrong, dad feels like he failed. And I can tell you, and I probably have shared this with you before, and she's here, so I'll talk about her. When your little girl is playing with one of those little fireworks things and it explodes in her hand, even though you feel like you failed, don't say it's okay. Go with mom as she runs to see what's going on, and she's got a blister that's about this tall. Don't stand back feeling like you failed, saying that she's going to be okay. Because, as I said, fatherhood is the most frustrating endeavor of my life because of that. Because God has inherently designed us dads that we know we're in charge, we know we're supposed to protect them. And when they get hurt, we feel like we failed. And that's the most frustrating part of it. I told you I'd get back to Coolidge's remark about impressing upon fathers the full measure of their obligation. Now, ladies, I'm not looking for sympathy for us guys. I'm really not. I'm only trying to reveal and to help us all understand a very real and inherent truth about fatherhood. The reason we dads react the way we do and feel as though we failed when things go wrong is simply because God has designed us the way He has. And He's designed us to be that protector and to be the head of the household with the responsibility of providing safety and nourishment for our families. We're the guy that's in charge. The buck's supposed to stop with us. If you stop and think about it, we'll realize we all inherently understand that. And we all inherently agree with it. That's why Coolidge said what he did about impressing upon fathers the full measure of their obligation. Fathers are obligated, aren't they? To protect and provide for their families. That's our job. That is how God has designed us. Now, I'm not saying that fathers can't raise families by themselves or that mothers can't raise family by themselves. But when it works as God has designed it, the mother has a role and the father has a role. We don't see that much in our society anymore, do we? We've kind of gotten off course and helter-skelter in the way we do things nowadays. Dads don't always live up to their obligations, do they? And sometimes mothers don't always nurture, do they? But when it is as God has designed it, that is how He has designed us to be. And dads, that's why we feel like we've fallen down on our job when our children or something happens to our household or to our family. We feel that way because God has designed us to be the head of that family, to watch out and protect our family, to provide for our family. Even Mr. Coolidge thought so. Anyway, let's look at the scripture. John 4, 46 through 54. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he had got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, Lord, as we come before you, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you've saw fit to save a wretch like me. That you saw fit to make a way where there was no way. Lord, that through you we could have abundant life. We could be the vessels that you've purposed us to be. We thank you so much for that, Lord. We thank you for this place where you've allowed us to gather. We thank you for each individual that's here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you have your way with each one of us, that your will would be done in our lives, that we would be the vessels that you've designed and appointed us to be, that we would fulfill the role that you have for us. Bless us, Lord, as only you can. And it will take your blessings, Lord, for us to be able to do this. For Father, you know us better than we know ourselves, and we know ourselves much too well. Father, we can't make a difference in the world around us without you. Father, there is no difference in the world around us without you. So, Lord, we pray that as you have your way with us this morning, as your will is done in our life, that you would fill us with your Spirit. You fill us, Lord, with your grace and your mercy. And, Lord, that it would overflow from us. And that others would see the reality of who you are, because that reality would be living forth in us. We pray for each individual in this place today, Lord. Lord, there are dads here, Lord, as I said, they feel like they failed. Show them, Lord, that the only true success is in you. Teach us, Lord, today through your word and your Spirit. Lord, through your messenger. Open our eyes and our hearts to your truth. Lord, that we might leave this place different than when we came. That we might be the moms and the dads and the grandmas and the grandpas. Lord, the sisters, the aunts, the brothers that you called us to be. That the world around us would see the reality of the gospel. That your truth would be within us. We love you, Lord Jesus. And we pray again for each one here. Lord, if there be anyone here outside your grace, Lord, we pray that you would have your way with them today. That you would open up their heart and their mind to your truth. We give you the praise. We give you the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. What do we know about this nobleman? Bible scholars say the title nobleman, which literally means a royal official or one in service to the king, they say that it implies that this father, this nobleman, was an assistant to Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was officially Tetrarch of Galilee. The Tetrarch is a joint or a quarter ruler of a region. But most citizens in Galilee referred to Herod Antipas as the king. But we'll have to speculate on whether this man was Jewish or whether he was a Gentile, which would be Roman or Greek, because Bible scholars don't agree on that. I think he was Jewish. I do so, first of all, because of Jesus' rebuke in verse 48, where he said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Jesus has just come from the Samaritans. And they were all, I mean, they were, as far as Jews concerned, they were the lowlife of the world. Yet they believed. And they were open to his message. But in his own hometown and with those people that knew him the best, they wouldn't believe. They had a lot of trouble believing. He said here in John, he talked about how there's no honor for a preacher with his own people in his own country. They were having trouble believing it, and they came to see the signs. They came to see the miracles. They came to see the flash and the pop. And they didn't want to believe unless they saw that, but they came to be entertained, if you will. We can do that too as Christians nowadays, can't we? We can get to a place where we want to go to church to be entertained. And if we're not being entertained, then we say we're not being fed and we're going to go find another place to go to church. Guys, I don't want you to go anywhere but what the Lord wants you. That's the most important aspect of where you attend church. Go where the Lord would have you to go. It's the most important part about it. Don't go where I say to go. Don't go to where you feel like going, but go where He would plant you. And then work where you're planted, right? God's will in our life is the most important thing. I think this fellow was Jewish because Jesus gave him that rebuke. He said, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." Now, I know Jesus is talking to others there in the crowd too, and not just to this man. He's maybe even talking to some of us here today, but I know he's also talking to this man. Secondly, I think he may have been Jewish because of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:22. Paul said, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." And Jesus told him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Finally, because he was Herod's assistant, and most scholars believe, I believe a Jewish assistant would have helped bridge the gap between Herod and the Jewish people, because most scholars believe Herod Antipas was of Greek descent. So him having a Jewish assistant would have helped him. Does it really matter if he was Jewish or Greek? No. If it did, the Lord would have told us, wouldn't he? But because this is Father's Day and this is a Father's Day sermon, let's humor me for a couple of minutes and let's speculate for a moment that this father with the title of nobleman may have been Jewish. Because if he was, that meant he carried as much esteem at home as he did on his job. Because that's what a Jewish father was treated very well. And I want to think about it that way for that reason, for just a little bit. I'm not saying that he's 100% Jewish, because I can't tell you, because Scripture doesn't tell us. But just humor me for a little bit. And I want to talk about that, how he was treated at home. Even being a dad in that part of the world today isn't like being a dad in our part of the world today. It isn't the same. Being a Jewish father in 30-something A.D., that was totally different. That was an esteemed position. This man was a royal official, so he was used to being treated well, wasn't he? He was an assistant to the king. He had power. He had authority. When he walked by, people probably stood up or they bowed down, but they acknowledged who he was. But if he was a Jew, and bear with me, if he was, he would have been treated that way at home too. Much of that region, even today, is still a patriarchal society. But in 30-something A.D., it was totally the rule of the father. What their father said went. Guys, wouldn't you like that? In fact, the Hebrew word for husband, when translated in English, means lord, master, owner, or possessor. Now, guys, don't go home saying Pastor Bob said I'm the lord, master, owner, and possessor of this place, okay? Okay? Because even though I do believe God has designed us to be the head of our households, and I do believe he's given us the responsibility of leading and protecting and providing for our families, I also believe and know, because his word tells me, it's a good place to talk about studying to show ourselves approved, that he doesn't expect us to do so by lording it over our families. Because he also said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:25. And he also said, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord in Ephesians 6:4. And he also said, you masters, do the same thing to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him in Ephesians 6:9. And if you give me credit for saying more than that, you're on your own. But as I prepared this week, and as I learned more about this nobleman, this father, I grew to appreciate him and to realize that he gave us dads a pretty good example to follow. Look at verses 46 through 49 again. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Do you see master, lord, possessor or even a nobleman in this father's actions? Jesus sternly rebuked him. And this man probably wasn't used to being rebuked very often. But you don't see a nobleman getting on his high horse. Instead, we see a dad begging for his child's life, don't we? Every dad here this morning can relate and even sympathize with him, can't we? We know how that is when our kids are hurt, when it's beyond what we can fix. We know how that feels inside, don't we? That's what he's doing here. That's the example that he's given us. Isn't it amazing how so many things take us away from our families, all in the name of taking care of our families, but when that child is burning up with fever, or we're waiting for that test or that x-ray result, none of those tacks, none of those deadlines, none of those promotions mean anything anymore, do they? There's only one thing that's important, and that's our kid. Now, we're all just men. And as men, we are all fallen creatures. So it's easy for us to get caught up in stuff. We talked a great deal this morning in Sunday school about stuff. It's easy to get caught up in all that stuff, all those deadlines, all those promotions, all those politics that go on at work. But when we are as God has designed us to be, and if there's one underlying theme in this sermon today, that is it. When we are as God has designed us to be, as dads, and when push comes to shove, stuff becomes stuff. Just stuff. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about abundant life. And we all gave our opinion about what abundant life was. It's not about stuff, is it? It's not about stuff. When push comes to shove, stuff becomes stuff. That's why I like this nobleman father. When push came to shove, the only thing that was important to him was his child. He laid aside his economic, his social, his religious boundaries in order to be what God had inherently designed him to be. The protector or head of his household with the responsibility of providing nourishment and safety for his family. And as fathers and grandfathers, in this time that God has appointed us to, we got to believe that we would do well to follow his example. Terrible news on this week, wasn't there? It's the time we're living in. It's the time we're living in. Already they're popping up on the news. We got to get rid of this. We got to get rid of that. We got to do this. We got to do that. Church, we got to turn to Jesus. That's what we got to do. I've said it many times. We're never going to overcome sin by pointing at sin. We're only going to overcome sin by pointing sinners to the answer for sin, which is Jesus Christ. We have to remember, we have to understand that God has appointed us to this time that we're living in. That means we're not going to come up short if we trust Him for it. We're not. If we're the dads and the moms that He's appointed us to be, it's going to be enough. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy. I'm not telling you it's even going to work out. It may not. But if we're trusting Him for it, it is going to be enough. His will is going to be accomplished, and that's all that's important. It doesn't matter what we take away. It doesn't matter if we put ourselves in big rubber rooms. Sin, it's going to find a way in. You and I are responsible for ourselves in our relationship with Christ. We are to be living examples and living testimonies for who He is. That's the absolute best that we can do. There's nothing we can do that's better than that. Living like He's called us to live. Following Him. Looking to Him for the answers. I can't tell you how much it frustrated me when all the stuff started coming out. All the things we need to get rid of and all the problems this country has. One gentleman, and you probably heard it yourself, he said, we got a gun problem. He said, it's obvious now, isn't it? We got a gun problem in this country. Now, I'm not advocating, but if you know me, you know how I feel. He also said, we got a race problem in this country. He says, it's obvious, and we need to do something about it immediately. It irks me to no end that they will take such a tragedy and try to use it for their agenda. The truth is, we've got a sin problem. And it's not just in this country. It's in this world we live in. It's compounding upon us. It's getting worse by the day. It's going to continue to do so. The Lord told us that it was until He returns. It's going to get worse and worse and worse until He comes back. And when He comes back, He will set it all right. Now, if we're on the right side and if we belong to Christ, that's good. That's wonderful. But if we're not, and we all know dozens and dozens of people that aren't, that's not good. They're not ready for His return. The news, the headlines would tell us it's close. We're close. We need to be what God has appointed us to be, what God has designed us to be. We need to be the dads that God has designed us to be. The most important thing that we can teach our children is that Jesus Christ died for them. That's the best thing we can teach them. The most important. Responsibility is good. If I could go back, I would teach a little more of that. But the most important thing is that Jesus Christ died for them. We can't just tell them. We have to show them. We have to live it in front of them. It's easy to read the words. The words have to work through our lives. They have to see the reality of Jesus Christ in you and me so that they understand the reality of Jesus Christ. As fathers and grandfathers, in this time that God has appointed us to, we would do well to follow this man. He laid everything aside. He cared only for His child, didn't He? There's one more aspect of this nobleman's example that I appreciate even more. Let's look at verses 50 and 54 one more time. See if we can see it. Jesus said to him, after He had rebuked him and the man had pleaded for his son's life, Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, he was actually heading north, but he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he had got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when He had come out of Judea into Galilee. Did you notice the most important thing that He did? The thing that I admired the most? Did you notice that in these four verses of Scripture said this dad believed two times? Bible scholars explain the two instances as different levels of belief, different levels of faith. And if you and I have a personal saving relationship with Christ, and I pray we do, I think we can understand that, can't we? Different levels of faith. I don't believe like I did that first night I went to the altar. My faith has grown. Makes sense, doesn't it? The only thing I might add to that is there was a possibility of one other instance and our level of belief, because something, maybe even something inherent in this man, caused him to leave Capernaum and go to Cana in the first place, didn't it? So he showed faith then too. He was a nobleman. He no doubt was wealthy. His son was sick at the point of death, and he was desperate for help, and he believed and went about a day's journey because he heard Jesus was there. No doubt he had been hearing about all the miracles and the things that were taking place. So there might have even been another level of that. What does any of that have to do with you and I on Father's Day 2015? Well, whether we realize it or not, and it really doesn't change it if we don't, you and I are God's creation. Whether you realize it or not, you belong to Him. In much as He created you. Make sense? You might not realize that, but you are His creation. You do belong to Him. That means He knows all about us. He knows how we work best. He knows how we are designed to work. He knows what we need. He knows what we don't need. He knows what He's created us to be. He knows the vessel that He has purposed us to be. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? This nobleman father, he acknowledged and began his journey to discover that truth when he set out to Cana to find help for his son. Maybe our attendance here this morning is making that same acknowledgement. Maybe because we came because we'd heard about Jesus and wanted to come and check it out. God has a way sometimes of using our children to help us see our need for Him, doesn't He? As I look back in my Christian experience of coming to Christ, I really wasn't giving anything much thought. I was just living day by day like Christians are supposed to, but I wasn't a Christian. I was just living day by day because I was ignorant. And that's all I knew to do. I just put one foot in front of the other and get up tomorrow, do it again. Drugs, alcohol, all of it, just trying to make sense out of life. But our kids started getting bigger. And my lovely wife, who grew up going to Sunday school and church, wanted her kids to know about Jesus. She wanted them to have that foundation. Our kids can help us see our need for Him, can't they? Because she started taking my kids, our kids, she gave her heart back to Christ, rededicated her life to Him. So really, the Lord used our children to get us into church, to get us into a relationship with Him. Kind of did the same thing with this nobleman. Don't know if he understood it when he first left the house, but he did. He made a great stride in his journey to Christ and his acknowledgement of that truth when he humbled himself before Jesus' rebuke. It's amazing how the Lord did that, wasn't it? Now, this is a guy that, like I said, that wasn't used to being talked at that way. Yet we don't see at all where he said anything back. He humbled himself before the Lord. We do the same thing when we admit our sin, don't we? When we come before Him and we admit that we're sinners, thus admitting that we have a need for a Savior, right? We have to understand we're lost before we know we're going to be found. He made another stride when he acknowledged who Jesus was by taking Him at His word. When He said, "Go your way, your son lives," he did. He believed and he left. started back home. Aren't we called to do the same thing when we come forward, acknowledging our need for Him? Aren't we doing the same thing? But please see and know and understand this. It wasn't until he walked a ways in faith that his faith became sight, was it? He had to walk a ways in faith before it became sight. And when it did, it changed not only his life, but it changed the lives of those he loved. Now, his household wasn't saved because he was saved. And yet it was. But it wasn't that they came to Christ because he was a Christian. Yet they did, didn't they? Well, what I'm trying to say is God doesn't have any grandchildren. Your children are going to be saved because they're going to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, just as this nobleman's did because of his relationship. Because they saw his faith. They saw him walking by faith. They came to know Christ too. There's not one of us here this morning that isn't our heart's desire, is it? If I could have anything for my children and my grandchildren and, Lord willing, great-grandchildren, not too soon. If I could have anything for them, it would be a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our heart's desire. How did this man's household come to be saved? By his faith in Christ. Because of what Christ accomplished in his life, his faith grew. And his children came to Christ too. Now to me, that's a perfect happy ending. The boy lived, the fever left, and his whole household came to know Christ. And his household wouldn't have been like our household, because you remember he was Lord possessor of his house. His household would have included his mother-in-law, his father-in-law, his parents, his grandparents if they were still around, the people that worked for him. They would have all been his responsibility, and they all came to know Christ. Because of his faith being walked out in front of him. Wonderful story, isn't it? Pray that it gives us hope here on Father's Day. Can we save our children? It's a personal relationship. But we can walk in front of them. We can let them see the truth. We can let them see who Jesus is because of who he is to us. Dad, I know we all feel responsible, but let me tell you this morning, the most important thing we can give our children, the most important thing we can show our children is our dependency and our faith in Jesus Christ. The most important thing. We want to be able to say to our wives and our children and our friends and our family, follow me, then we have to do what this nobleman did. We have to follow Christ. Because we cannot lead if we cannot follow. The most important thing we can do for our family is to follow Jesus Christ. There is nothing more important than that. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to you this morning, that's exactly what it is. It's an invitation with whatever need you have on your heart. One thing I can tell you is God already knows about it. The Lord already knows about it. But we have to put forth something, don't we? Would you all stand, please? We have to come to Him just as this nobleman did. For him to be able to meet that need.